manifest, visible, tangible, personal presence of Almighty God. Not a church that is living on naked faith without any manifestation, but a church which through faith has entered into a relationship with God where God's visible, personal, tangible presence is with his people. And the scripture says that is the kind of church for which Jesus is coming. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and read from verses 25 through verse 27, I'm going to show it to you here. We were given in the epistle of Ephesians 7 distinctive marks of the true church of Jesus Christ, as she will be in the day when the Lord comes for her. This is Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Are you there? Amen. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. We are told this, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Understand this, that Jesus redeems the church by his blood, that he might sanctify it by the pure water of his word. The blood and the water of the word are both needed to make the church ready for the coming of the Lord. The blood is the redemptive price by which we are bought back through his sacrifice on the cross out of the hand of the devil. After we have been redeemed by the blood, it is the purpose of God that we shall then be sanctified and cleansed by the washing of the water by the word. The word of God teaches us as it washes over us by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. We've talked many times about that, the Spirit of God convicting us. That's the beautiful part of the Holy Spirit, is it convicts us. That's the sanctification process. The Holy Spirit teaches us to love what God loves and to hate what God hates. So it's not a work of us being better or being good. It is a work of the Holy Spirit revealing to our nature what God's nature is, so that we look more like God's nature than we did our old nature. Isn't that wonderful? The blood and the Spirit do the work, and it's the work of Jesus in our life. And so the church should be consistently growing in its nature. To what? The image of your church? The image of your denomination? The image of your theology? No. To the image of Jesus Christ. Amen? We are to look like Jesus. And I can tell you, I've been told before, I was a very young Christian, very immature, just doing my best. And I remember a man came to me and said, Jesus was approachable, and you're not like Jesus. And it broke my heart, because I was a young man in ministry at the time. And it really revealed something in my heart that I'm not like Jesus. But there was a work of God that wanted to do a work in me, and that I surrendered to that work and said, God, I'm not like you, but I want to be like you. Make me like you. That's a work of the Spirit, amen? Therefore, Jesus redeemed the church by his blood so that he might then sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, with the purpose that he might present it to himself, as it says in verse 27, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So do we wash our robes? Do we wash our garments? Do we de-wrinkle it? No. It says that he does. He presents his bride. And if he's making his bride presentable, who's he making it presentable to? I would say it's twofold. Number one, he's presenting it to a lost and dying world, revealing to them an invitation saying, you may be this now, but you don't have to stay that. I have died that I might make you like me. Amen? There are the three marks there seated concerning the church for which Jesus will come. It is to be glorious. It is to be marked out by the manifest presence of God in her midst. It is to be holy and without blemish. Now, if we turn back into Ephesians 4, just one chapter before, and read verses 11 through 13, We find there the process by which this church will be made ready for the coming of the Lord. And it speaks here in Ephesians 4:11 of the five main bodybuilding ministries of the church. Are you ready? This is how Jesus, by the Spirit, is going to move in his church. This is how he's going to edify it and grow it. You ready? He, Christ, gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some shepherds or pastors, and some teachers. And he gave these ministries, in verse 12, for the perfecting or equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Not that these basic ministries should do it all, but that they should equip the saints to do the work of the ministry for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ. Now, this is where we've gotten lost in the Western civilization, is all responsibility falls on the pastor. All responsibility falls on the ministries of the church. So the pastor and his wife, the evangelist, that's their job. They are to do these things. They are to do these works in the church. Is that what it just said? No, they are to equip the saints for the ministry of the gospel work. It is my job not only to tell you and actively do, but to encourage you, to shake you loose from the bondages of being just a pew-sitting Christian to being an able-bodied body of Jesus Christ. One that reaches a family member or a friend that I'll never get to meet. Do you understand? That there are people that you're going to pray for in your sphere of influence that I'll never lay my hands on. And if you don't do it, I'll never make it there. And that's the problem with shucking the responsibility on these five ministers or types of ministries, is you shuck the responsibility on us, and then you claim, well, you know, I used to hear this all the time as a youth pastor. You know, we've been coming here for 7 weeks, and they're still terrible at home. Well, friend, I've only got them on Sunday morning and Wednesday night for 1 hour apiece. I got them for 2 hours a week I have them. You have them all the rest of the time. So statistically, you're the problem, not me. If they don't know God, if they don't honor God, if they don't respect their parents, if they don't respect their teachers, it's not because I'm failing in my sphere of ministry. It's because all the time they're spending with you, you'd rather them to be on an iPad or a tablet or a video game that teaches them how to be hellions rather than learning them up, fulfilling your role in the ministry that you were called to as parents, as priests of your home. That's just one example. But what about your workplaces? What about the mission fields of your kids' football games and baseball games and your workplaces and your places of leisure and hobby? What about those places that are not being ministered to? Not because the church isn't there. We are there. But we're not functioning in the ministry that God's called us to. And so we can get mad at these ministries. We can get mad at these pastors and preachers and evangelists and missionaries going, no one's going to these people. Why aren't these people being saved? And the fact of the matter is that the church has its hands tied. Not because someone came and tied the hands of the church, but because we slipped them into handcuffs ourselves and said, I would rather someone else do what God's called me to do. I'm sorry that this is the reality of the New Covenant Church, but that's what it is. And I can tell you, the blood of the people that do not know Christ will not be on my hands. They'll be on our hands to those that we didn't reach. Like I told you last, there will be a judgment. There will be consequence for the people that are not reached with the gospel that could have been. Out of pure ignorance, someone not knowing their place in the ministry. We are all called to be evangelists of this new covenant gospel, which is in Christ Jesus. You don't have to be learned in prophecy or Bible teaching. Do you know Jesus? That's the only requirement. Because in you, he is the hope of glory. In you. He is the hope of glory. Someone is going to see you and know you're not like everyone else. There's something different about you. They're going to recognize the glory of God in you. Verse 13 describes the finish line to which we are moving, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge. This is the final point towards which we are moving. And then it says, and the knowledge of the Son of God, not merely knowledge, but acknowledgement. The acknowledging of Jesus, the Son of God, and the way by which we will come into the unity of the faith is only through the acknowledging of Jesus Christ. It is not simply by sitting and discussing doctrine. If there is one thing for sure, discussing doctrine does not unite Christians. Amen? Anybody ever discuss doctrine with anyone else? Anybody find a settling point? You never do. You never do. Let a Mormon and a Christian sit down. Let a Jehovah's Witness come into your house. Do you think you're going to find a common ground there? You can discuss it all you want to. That is not where the unity comes. The unity does not come by us expressing our doctrine. The only way in which we will be united is by coming together around the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And as we acknowledge Christ in his headship and in his supreme authority over every aspect of the church, then we will come into the unity of the faith. You see, the doctrine of salvation is meaningless without the person of the Savior. The doctrine of healing is meaningless without the healer. The doctrine of deliverance is meaningless without the deliverer. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is meaningless without the baptizer. But when we acknowledge the Savior, we believe in salvation. When we acknowledge the healer, we believe in healing. When we acknowledge the baptizer, we believe in the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And when we acknowledge the deliverer, we believe in deliverance from evil spirits. In every case, the road into unity is not the road of doctrinal disputation and discussion. It's acknowledging of the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory, in his authority, in his headship, and in every aspect of his ministry. And as we acknowledge Christ and all that he is to the church, we are brought through the acknowledging of Christ into the unity of the faith. And through this, we are brought into two further parts of God's will. Reading still in verse 13, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So what is God drawing us to? What is he drawing his church to? He's drawing his church to the full maturity. He's bringing it to the place of full maturity and to the fullness of Jesus Christ. Don't you want to be full of Jesus? Don't you want, when people run into you, that they don't recognize you because they just see Jesus in your life? I've shared this testimony numerous times. When I came back from living in North Florida, I ran into a friend of mine from high school in Walmart. And I thought you died. All of us thought you were dead. And I said, I did die. I'm a new creature. I'm not the person you know anymore. I'm different. Jesus is alive in my life. That is the goal that Jesus is bringing his church to. That when the world looks at the church, they don't see Baptists. They don't see Pentecostals. They don't see Catholics. They don't see Methodists. They don't see any of those things. They see the fullness and maturity of Christ Jesus. That is when the world is able to go, I have sickness in my body. There's only one place that I can run to. That's the church of Jesus Christ. I need salvation in my life. There's only one place I can run to and find it. That is in the church of Jesus Christ. Not because we're people that do good things, but because we are matured to the fullness of Christ in our members. Amen. That means when you walk down the street, do you go to that church? I sure do go to that church. I need something from you. What I have on my own personal ability, I can't give you. But what I do have in the name of Jesus, I give to you freely. That is the power of the fullness of God in a man and a woman that is bound to the maturity of Christ. Someone who is willing to allow the Spirit to structure and to sanctify them and say, there's nothing else that matters but knowing Christ and him crucified. Because at the end of the day, Everything on this earth is going to burn. My hobbies, my desires, my last 5 to 10 year plan of retirement, it's going to burn away. But one thing is eternal, that which I can take with me to the throne of Christ, which is the crowns that I can lay down and the souls that I can bring to Jesus. I'm telling you, folks, this pastoring deal is not all for me. I wouldn't have chose this for myself. This is the most scary situation I've ever been in my life, is teaching stuff like this to people. Because the fear of being stoned to death by a church, not maybe physically, but definitely in the side of what you think about me, to say, you're crazy. You're just zealous. And that's, folks, am I making this up? I'm just reading to you what the Bible says in the New Testament. I'm just encouraging us. And like I shared last Sunday, this is not a doom and gloom thing. This is a wake up. We have to be awake for this. Let the witness of the Holy Spirit make it known to us that the end is near. That we are in the closing hours, if not the closing minutes of eternity on earth. That judgment is about to befall it. The Lamb's judgment. We just went through it in Sunday school. It is about to come. The rapture of the church is right around the corner. Who's going? And who's not going? Who's going to see the Antichrist? Who is going to see war when peace is lifted in the earth? Who's going to see famine? Who is going to see death? Who's going to see judgment? That's what we're talking about now. And I'm telling you, folks, I've got 4 beautiful children that I don't want none of them to be left behind to see it. None of them. I want them to know. And I can tell you, there's a great opportunity in my life to just say, go watch TV. Go get on your... I've got things to do. I'm busy. I'm busy with the church. I'm busy with the ministry. I'm busy with work. I'm busy with my hobby. I'm busy with all these things. I'm trying to do all these things. I'm busy with them. I don't have time for this. But the reality of it is there's a witness in me. There's a witness of the Holy Spirit that feels the pangs of the coming of Jesus Christ. And I just know with all my heart that now is the time, if there ever was one, for the church to stand up and say, God, fill me with your glory, reveal yourself in us, and let all that are lost come to know salvation in you. Let it be now, God. Let it start in us. Mature us, God. Mature us, as your word says. This is the point, to mature manhood. That's what God's bringing us to. That manhood as in the body, not man or woman, but as humans, to bring us to maturity, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The washing of the water or sanctification process is meant to bring us to maturity and to fullness. That means there's no more time for gossip. There's no more time for backbiting. There's no more time. You'll never guess what so-and-so that goes to church with us did. You know what's sad? It is the other day someone ran into me and said, you know, I went to that church. And afterwards, I spent some time with people that were there. And all they had to say about each other was something ugly. I don't want to go back. Because God forbid whatever they said about me when I left. Do you know how often that happens in the church? I heard a preacher say one time their family came that morning and their children ran up. Oh, Pastor so-and-so, good to see you this morning. Great to see you this morning. We love you so much. Service was over and they went home for lunch. They had evening service that night. He says he went to go walk by the same children and the children went on the other side of the hallway, didn't even talk to him. He said, I know who they had for lunch. There's no more time for that. God is wanting to bring us out of that immaturity, out of that milk, out of that garbage that is separating the unity of the church. We must endeavor. Remember the first few verses of Ephesians chapter 5, I believe it was, that we must endeavor for the unity of the spirit of peace? I read that at Ephesians 4, sorry. We must endeavor to that. We must fight for that. When someone comes to me and says something negative or ugly about you, I'm going to fight for you. I'm going to say, you don't know that about them. And I'm not going to believe that coming from your mouth. Because I love them and they're saints of God and we're not going to talk about them like that. Have you talked to them about this? That's the best one. Is it all right if I repeat what you said to them? Throw that at somebody one or two times and they will stop coming to you talking about other people. You mind if I share this with them? They don't like that. Listen, the key word I believe here is fullness. The church of Jesus Christ as his body must demonstrate Christ in all his fullness, in every aspect, in every grace, in every gift, in every ministry. The church is equipped to manifest Jesus. Do you know that when you were born again, that you were equipped with everything that you needed to manifest Jesus to the lost world? He gave you his spirit. He gave you his love. He gave you his glory to fill you, to show others who he was. You see, at the present time, we manifest to the world a pathetically small part of the totality of Jesus Christ. There is much of Jesus which the church is incapable of demonstrating to the world, both in its lack of unity, faith, and power. And the reason that is because we're not unified. We're not unified. We don't have faith. Again, I'll say this statement. We have faith to die and go to heaven. We have faith to sit on our hands and wait for the rapture of the Lord. But we don't have faith to stand when the demon-possessed person comes in, to lay hands on them and see them delivered. Or the person that is bound by addiction, to love and to pray for them until they're delivered. Or to see someone that doesn't look like us or is going through hard times and we won't reach into our pocket and give some of our prosperous blessing to them and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have faith to minister the truth in those ways. But we have faith to say, I go to church every Sunday and I believe on Jesus. Listen, a faith without manifestation, is that really faith? Because James says faith without works is dead. So you can acknowledge Jesus and claim Jesus, but if you don't look like Jesus, come on, somebody. The thing about being born again is I'm not born of the old nature. I'm born of the new nature. I'm born of his nature, and he is moving me to look more like him, to be full of him. And so if that is not what it looks like when you come and meet with me, if you don't see Jesus, you know what you're dealing with. You're dealing with flesh. You're not dealing with the Lord. But God is going to bring the church into that place where the corporate body of Christ will fully reveal the totality of Jesus Christ in his personality and in his ministry to the world. This is what it means by fullness. So we have altogether, I believe, the seven distinctive marks of the church as God is preparing to make her for himself, that he may then take her to himself. She shall be glorious, filled with the manifest presence of God, holy, without blemish, coming into the unity of the faith through the acknowledgement of Jesus Christ in his headship and lordship, and thus will come into maturity and will be in a position to manifest the fullness of Christ to the universe. And if you turn back just one further chapter in Ephesians to the third chapter, you find this incredible prayer of the Apostle Paul for the church, beginning in verse 14 and reading through verse 19. Listen to what it says. For this reason, verse 14, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, notice, it must be in the riches of his glory, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. The spirit is the one who ministers the glory and makes it available, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. Now, what I want to point out to you is none of us can comprehend this individually. It is only as we come together with our fellow believers, with all saints together, that we are able to comprehend the totality of Jesus Christ, the height, the depth, and the breadth, and the length. And then Paul goes on to say in verse 19, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Is that not the most amazing statement that the Church of Jesus Christ will know and reflect the fullness of the love of God? And not just knowing the fullness only, but the Lord is going to bring us forth, and the church is going to be a dwelling place of all the fullness of God. The totality of God in all his nature, in all his power, in all his aspects will be manifested in the church. There's only one other place that I know of where the phrase, the fullness of God, is used, and that's in Colossians 2, where it says of Jesus, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Christ, God has manifested totally, not partially, but totally. But when the Holy Spirit has completed the work of forming the body of Christ, in the body of Christ, the church, again, the fullness of God will be manifested. But do not ever imagine that this will ever happen to you, an individual, on your own. It is only as you come together into the unity of the faith and the acknowledging of Christ that you will be able to comprehend with all saints the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and thus be filled with all the fullness of God. This is the purpose of God for the body of Christ, the church. For we are his glory revealed. We are tapestries of grace and power on display for the world to see. We are to be a city on a hill, a light in the darkness. We must be a bride full of his glory, not your own, not our own glory, not our own abilities, not our only workings, not the only way that we can govern ministries, but we must be a bride full of his glory, not a single body, not many bodies, but one body, which is Christ's body. If you'll turn with me, Acts chapter 2. I won't read it all, but I'll share Acts chapter 2 with you briefly. I read to you 2 Chronicles of what happened to a man who built a temple for God to dwell in, and God filled it with his glory. That temple would not do for God, because though God was honored and he did fill it and he did dwell there, his heart was not to be in a building of stone or in a tent of tapestry. His heart was to be in the temple of men. He wanted to live in us. Acts chapter 2, we read the account of the day of Pentecost where 120 united in faith, believing on Jesus. And what happened? Fire fell from heaven, and it filled every temple that was in there. And maybe you heard me say this last week, 120 individuals went in, but one came out. And it was the church of Jesus Christ. And you know what was said about that church? You know what was said about it? These people, these unlearned, crazy people, have turned the world upside down. The world acknowledged Christians because they saw them and realized these are not ordinary humans. They are endued with power and glory that man is not capable of. They are the sons and daughters of God. They are the glorious church. And folks, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he did it then in Acts chapter 2, is he just not the same in his church anymore? If that was the template, if that was the blueprint of the church, does it not say that the church was to mature to the fullness? So if that was the church in its infancy, and we are the church in its adulthood, why are we less than? It is not because God is not full of glory and power and strength. It's not because of that. It's because the church has fumbled the bag. We're not unified. We don't believe. We don't pray. We don't look to God to be our God. We trust all these other things to sustain us and take care of us. It is time to condense this life down to the simple truths of Christ and Him crucified as the church again. Jesus is going to do it in the earth. He's going to do it. Be prepared. The question is will we be a part of it? Will we be a part of what God pours out in the last days through His church? And I pray to God we are. I pray to God we are. I want people to look at the church again like in the days of Solomon. And when they see the glory of God revealed through the preaching of His word and the manifestation of His power, that they fall on their faces and they worship God, not us, not the church, not a preacher, but they worship God, Jesus. And like in the days of Acts, when those 120 fumbled out of that room and they're speaking in every language that can hear it, and they're all saying, who are these Galileans? They're speaking in our language. And they're preaching of the glory and the fullness of God. Who are these men? And 3,000 of them were cut to the heart and cried out and said, how might we be saved? How might we know what you've come to know? That's power. That's glory. That's Jesus. That's my Jesus. That's your Jesus. That is our inheritance. That all we must do is unite together, pray together, and seek God. God, wash us in your word. Remind us of what it says and fill us with your glory. Fill us with your glory. Grow us to maturity so that when anyone comes and they want to say something negative, and if anyone comes and they want to know how to be saved, we have an answer. Not one that we've concocted on our own, but the answer that's always been the answer, Jesus. Jesus. Isn't that wonderful today? What a blessing to be the church of Jesus Christ. I love it. I love that we are people of power, that we are the manifestation of the glory of God in the earth. He chose us for that. He said, I can't wait to dwell with you. That's our God. Would you stand? I don't have music this morning. And I'll play something on the guitar if that's what you need, but I want to take just a few minutes. What we've been doing, I even closed 5 minutes early so that if you did want to come to the altar and just take a minute and just say, God, you know what? I've been serving you. I've been faithful. You've been faithful. And Lord, there is a reality in me that I believe I've done your will. I believe that I've followed you and done the things that you've asked me to do. But God, I also don't want to miss out on the fullness of your glory in the last days. Folks, that's a real thing. I'm not talking to you like y'all just don't do nothing for Jesus. I'm not saying it like that. What I'm saying is that is the temperature of the church of Jesus Christ today in the Western culture, in the Western world. That is the nature of it. That is the temperature of it. But do you know what happens when one log catches fire in the pile? The rest of them do. And so what's required of us is to burn for Jesus, to burn bright for Him, to burn bright for Him, one for the lost, but also that the embers of revival in us ignites those that are around us. I want every church in this entire town to say, I want what they've got. I want to be partnered with what they're doing. Those people are manifesting Jesus. They are the sons and daughters of God. That's what I want. And so that's what I'm asking us this morning. Maybe you're here this morning, you're going, man, I've been lulled to sleep. I've been a little lethargic. I've been exhausted in these things. I didn't know these things. Whatever that case, and you're just saying, God, I want to be used by you. I want to be touched by, I want to be filled by you today. I'm talking to you as well. I want us to come and just pray. Wherever this hits you this morning, I want us to come and just, because we all have to unite in this one thing, because none of us are perfect in any of these things, not even me, but we need to unite in this one thing. God, whatever you want, I want to be a part of it. That's what I want us to unite in prayer as a church today. And so can we just come, take a few minutes together in the altar, praying with one another. Amen. We can come down here and we can just join hands and we can just pray for the fullness of God, for our body, for our church. God, if there's immaturity here, make us mature. If there's lacking here, bring provision. If there's need, fulfill it. That's what I want us to pray for. Amen. Help us, Lord. So you can come right now. I saw some of you starting to step out. I didn't mean to start talking again. And I don't want to be redundant. So if you want to come, we're just going to gather together. We're going to pray as one body, in one mind, in one accord. Listen, what my hope is, don't make me think that I'm crazy when I say this. I'd love fire to fall from heaven. Amen? I'd love it. I'd love all of Indian Town to be shaken to its core and then go, God is in our midst. Amen? That's what I'm longing. I want our families to be shaken and them to go, God is in our midst. These are the sons, and there is no doubt in my mind he is who he says that he is. Amen. Amen. I'm just going to wait for the last few to come. I'm going to join you over here, and I'll just lead us as we pray, and I want you to pray individually also, just as we pray together. Amen.